following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace.
Hello, this is Andrew Womack, and we've got a very special program lined up for you today. I've gone back and taken some of my old programs that I made not very long ago, just in the last 6 months or so, but we've had the biggest response to some of these programs that we've ever had. I mean, people are just really getting their lives transformed. And so we decided, rather than just air these programs one time, and I know that there's many of you that don't watch every day, or many of you may be brand new to the program, we hated to just let these great programs go, so we're doing a best of series, and we're going to go back and resurrect some of these old programs, and I believe that they'll be a blessing to you. So open up your heart and get ready to be blessed.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. Today, Andrew teaches about a better way to pray. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm beginning my fourth week of teaching on a subject that I've entitled A Better Way to Pray. That's actually the title of this brand new book that has come out, and it is now available in a number of bookstores, the Family Christian bookstores, Barnes & Nobles, Books A Million, Borders, and of course, if your bookstore doesn't have it, they can order it through Harrison House. And I tell you, I believe that this teaching on prayer is going to change people's lives. So we've been talking about the primary purpose of prayer, and I've covered a lot of material on this. Basically, I've just been saying that the heart of prayer, or the primary purpose of prayer, should be to have personal relationship with God. That's very easy to say, and many people miss the importance of this because it is so simple, but it's profound. And I'm telling you that this is like the epicenter. This is what makes everything in the Christian life work, is our personal relationship with God. And I've been trying to say that. Last week, I devoted the entire week to just saying this over and over. We talked about in John chapter 3, verse 16, that this is eternal life, is knowing God. John 17, 3 says that. And that this is what the purpose, the goal of salvation is. If you came to the Lord and got your sins forgiven so you wouldn't go to hell, well, then that's a wonderful thing. But you're missing the real purpose of salvation. It's not just to live forever in heaven. That's wonderful. That's a pretty big perk. That's a great thing. But the Scripture says that we now have everlasting life. Everlasting life is intimacy and knowing God. And I've tried to say this in a lot of different ways, but you know, this came home to me when I actually went to Rome as an 18-year-old boy. My mother took me to a series of gospel meetings that were in Switzerland, and we did a tour of Europe back during that time. And I remember being in Rome and going through the Circus Maximus, where people were crucified and put on stakes, burned at the stake, thrown to the lions. And then we went through the catacombs. And in the catacombs, people buried their dead. The Christians buried their dead in the hallways of the catacombs because the Romans hated the Christians so much that they would desecrate their graves. So after the people were martyred in the Circus Maximus, then they would bury them there. And they had made inscriptions on these graves, and they had translated them into all of these languages. And I remember as an 18-year-old boy, this is right after I had this really dramatic encounter with the Lord in 1968. And I was just totally in love with the Lord. God had changed my life. And I remember reading those inscriptions, and I was really impressed because instead of sadness and grief, these people were praising God. Their statements were awesome, and it showed to me a depth of relationship with God that very few Christians today have. I remember this one inscription in particular where a man wrote, "Here lies my wife and six-month-old daughter who gave their life for the glory of God in the Circus Maximus," and he put the date on it. And the way that it was written, you could feel that he was proud that they had glorified God. They had the same attitude that's recorded in the book of Acts when the people, when the scribes and the Pharisees beat the disciples and commanded them not to speak anymore in the name of the Lord. And they left the presence of the high priest and the scribes and Pharisees rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And you know what? It just really impacted me. And I really believe that one of the reasons that the early New Testament Christians changed the known world in 30 years, I mean radically transformed everything, was because they had this depth of relationship as the focal point of their experience with God. It wasn't about just, you know, avoiding hell, but they had a quality of relationship with God that made them irresistible. Actually, as we were touring the places there in Rome, we read things that there was actually people that would jump out of the stands in the Circus Maximus where they were crucifying people. They would sharpen stakes and run them up through people and then burn them on the stake. They would throw them to the lions. And these Christians exhibited so much joy, so much power. They were praising God and worshiping God as they were being ripped limb from limb, that there are actual accounts of as many as 7 Romans jumping out of the stands, going out there and facing imminent death themselves so that they could fall down and worship that God that these Christians served. And that's one of the reasons that they quit those games and stuff, is because it was the source of many people converting to Christianity. There's an account that I read that Nero literally stuck his fingers in his ears and said, "Why do these Christians sing?" They were praising God. Did you know that when you go through an adverse situation like that, the Scripture says, as your days are, so shall your strength be. There is a special grace and anointing given to people when they go through something like that. And because of that, there are accounts that I read when I was there in Rome of Christians fighting with each other to see which one got to go out and die first, because they recognized the presence of God and that the Lord was so real to these people who were being martyred that other people were envious and they were willing to run out and offer their lives so that they could experience that presence of God. You know what? That's a depth of relationship that many quote-unquote Christians today have never even thought about and certainly wouldn't operate that way. There's a lot of people watching this program right now that you aren't sure that you would die for the Lord. You don't have that depth of relationship. And you know what? That's the reason that nobody's jumping out of the stands to come out and face sudden death to serve the God that you serve. I'm not saying any of these things to condemn us, but I'm just saying that this is how important that personal relationship is. See, that first century church, they didn't have the advantages that we have. They don't have television like what you're watching right now. They didn't have radio. They didn't have the printed page. They didn't have all the technological advances. They couldn't travel. It was harder to reach people in the remote areas. They had many disadvantages, and yet they impacted their world greater than the body of Christ today is impacting their world. And the primary reason for that is because they had such a relationship with God that people wanted that. See, when the church presents that salvation is all about eternity, believe on Jesus so you won't die and go to hell. Well, the average person, they may believe that there is an afterlife after you die in this life, that we're going to go to heaven or hell, and they may believe all of those things are true. You know, in the United States, they say that 90 to 95% of all of the people believe that there is a God, and a very large percentage of those believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. They believe that these things exist. But the average person in the United States has not committed themselves to God, even though they know that, like, they're headed towards a train wreck, that they know that this is off in the future. And yet the average person has not dealt with those issues because they are living in such a hell at the moment. They are struggling financially, physically, emotional, in all of these different ways. They are dealing with so many problems that they just aren't looking for the future. And here's the church presenting that believe on Jesus so you won't go to hell. And even though that's true, and even though that would be good enough reason to make Jesus your Savior, did you know what? The average person isn't looking that far off. They are trying to muddle through today. They're trying to deal with the problems that they've got today, and the church isn't presenting the relevance of Jesus to the everyday life. But if you were to present what I've been sharing, that the real purpose of salvation isn't to get your sins forgiven so that you'll go to heaven instead of hell, but instead, if the real purpose of salvation was to have intimate, close relationship with God that just totally transforms your whole existence and gives you a quality of life that you cannot have through any physical thing. You can't fill that void with anything in the natural. If that was the message of the church, did you know people would be running and cutting holes in the roof and letting people down to be healed? And if they could see that Jesus was the center piece of a person's life, and if they could see the depth of that relationship, people would still be coming to Jesus today the way that they did in the first century when those people were giving testimony even with their very life. I'm telling you that we need this personal relationship. We need this quality of relationship, and it's certainly needed in our prayer life. This is the primary purpose. It's not to get your needs met. It's not to manipulate God and to get God to touch somebody else. The primary purpose of prayer is just for you to love God and have God love you and enjoy His presence. And if you would do that and make the main thing, your whole life would transform. Everything would work so much better. Well, that's powerful. Today's going to be my last day to offer you this third teaching in our set on a better way to pray. This third teaching is entitled The Primary Purpose of Prayer. And so I want our announcer to share with you about how you can get these materials. We've got a book, DVD, CD, cassette tapes, many things. So please listen. Please take advantage of it. And I'll be right back after this break.
Andrew's complete teaching titled A Better Way to Pray is available in book form for a gift of any amount. If you prefer, this teaching is available in a 5-part CD album or in a DVD album recorded from television. Be sure to specify the CD album or the DVD album when you write or call. The third audio CD in this album is also available for a donation. But for those unable to send a gift, Andrew and his partners will provide this third teaching free of charge. And now, Gospel Truth continues.
So the primary purpose of prayer is just to have a relationship with God. God loves you and He wants you. Not just what you can do for Him, He wants you. You know, my wife, I just got home from an overseas trip and I've been home 2 days. We're leaving tomorrow to go out of country again. And you know what? My wife is home today washing my clothes. She's even helping me pack because I just don't have time to get everything done. And, you know, my wife is doing a lot of things for me, and I appreciate it. I really do. But I didn't marry her so that I could have somebody to wash my clothes and cook my food and clean my house. That's not why I married her. I remember what I said to her when I proposed. I said, I would like you to share the rest of my life with me. And that's what it's all about. I wanted her to experience this adventure that God's put us on, and I wanted relationship with her. Now, the fact that she cooks and cleans and washes clothes and helps me pack and does a lot of other things, I appreciate it. I'm not saying that that's not important. But you know what? I could hire a maid to do that. That's not what I want my wife for, is what she can do. And I believe that there's a direct comparison here with God. Sure, the Lord wants us to witness and tell other people about Him. Sure, the Lord wants us to do things and help other people. But God wants you. You know, if my wife got so concerned with keeping the house clean that when I walked in, she yelled at me, "Have you taken your boots off? How dare you walk on my carpet? How dare you mess up this room? Pick up this, do that." If it got to where she was more concerned about making the house look good than she was about me, then those things that right now are a blessing to me, I'd begin to hate them. I'd begin to be envious and jealous of the house. She loves the house and the way it looks more than she loves me. I think everybody can understand that. And you know, the Lord basically said this same thing in the Old Testament. He says, your sacrifices and all of these things, they're a stink in my nostrils. Away with them. I can't put up with it. And yet those were things, sacrifices and all of these services that were supposed to be done in the tabernacle. Those were things that God commanded to be done. But people got to where they were giving God their service and not giving God their heart, and God wasn't pleased with that. And I'm telling you, there are many of us that we think we're praying, and because we're praying, God is going to be impressed and God's going to move in our life. But I believe that there's many of us that God is saying your prayers are a stink in my nostril. Not that He's mad at you or upset, but it's just you are asking and you're doing this and you're trying to be all of these things, but you haven't ever given Him your heart. The Lord would like that you just come to Him and you love Him and you have relationship with Him, not because of what He can do for you or do for somebody else, but just because you love Him. And I tell you, if you would do that, it's like a husband and wife. If you have a good relationship, if you really love each other, then you don't have to worry. They will do things that help you. It will be a benefit to you. But that's not the purpose of getting married, is so that you can get a cook, so that you can get somebody that cleans the bathroom. Man, if that's your attitude, you're headed for a divorce. That's not the way that marriage works. You know, let me just share with you, I'm really pressed for time. I've only got this day. This is going to be my last day to offer this third teaching in the set on a better way to pray. And I'm not going to take time to turn to all of these scriptures. But let me just make a point here that the scripture talks about us blessing the Lord. The scripture talks about Acts chapter 13, verse 2, that as Paul and Barnabas ministered unto the Lord said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I call them." And it says that they ministered unto the Lord. How do you minister to the Lord? Does this mean that you preach to Him? Does this mean that you tell Him to repent, give Him instruction? What does it mean when it says that they ministered unto the Lord? What does it mean when it says that we bless the Lord? See, some people have just taken these words and they become religious cliches. And there's people that say things like, well, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. And they'll go around saying, bless the Lord. Did you know what? Saying those words does not necessarily bless the Lord. That's like telling a person, I rebuke you. That's not what you do. You don't say, I rebuke you. What you do is you rebuke them by saying words like, get out of here, stop that, don't ever do this again. And by saying those words, you have rebuked them. But you don't just say, I rebuke you. You don't just say, bless you, Lord. But you say words, you love Him, and as you worship Him, it blesses God. This is a concept that some people don't even have. They think that God, there's nothing that we can give God, that we're the ones that's totally needy. God has nothing. He is absolutely complete in Himself. There is nothing that we can give God. But the Scripture says, bless the Lord. What that means is that as you love the Lord and worship Him, did you know that God gets blessed by you loving Him? When it says that they ministered to the Lord, you know what this means? That as they were singing and praising God and just worshiping Him for His goodness, it ministered unto the Lord. Just like we go to a church service and say, boy, that really ministered unto me. Did you know that God gets ministered to by your love and by your praise and by your thankfulness? Here's a thought that many of you may struggle with. Most people don't think this way, but God has a need. Any person who loves has a need for that love to be reciprocated. God has a need. God wants our love. And when we say, Father, I thank You for Your love for me, no agenda, you aren't complimenting Him, setting Him up so that you can ask and get something, but you're just sincere saying, God, I love You. Thank You for what You've done in my life. Did you know that that ministers to God? It blesses His heart. And I know that this is offensive to some people. Some people think, oh, God, you know, God would never be blessed by us. You just don't know God. You don't understand the passion that God has for you. You know, there was a time, I remember, this has happened more than once, but I remember the first time it ever happened. I was at a meeting, and as I ministered, I saw people's lives changed in front of me. Physically, I saw people healed. I saw people saved. But emotionally, spiritually, I was seeing people's lives totally changed. And when I left that service and was headed back to my hotel room, I was driving and I was thinking, thank You, Jesus. I remember when I was sitting out there and that God was speaking to me through someone, and I just knew what was happening on the inside of people. And I was just praising God and thanking Him and saying, Father, You're so good. Thank You for using me and helping me to be a vessel that You could touch people's lives. And I was thanking God. And you know what? The Lord spoke to me and He says, well, thank you, Andrew. Thank you for sharing the Word. And I know that some of you think that that's offensive. Some of you think, oh, God would never say thank you to anybody. You don't know God. I say this with love and respect, but you're religious. Man, anyone who loves you enough that he would die for you would also say thank you. God is a gracious God. He's a meek God, is what Jesus said of himself. I am meek and lowly in heart. God's a good God, and most people don't understand that. You can bless the Lord. You can minister unto God. You know, there was an instance where my two sons, they were like 4 and 6, and one day I had them each invite a friend, a neighborhood friend, and we went out and we rode horses all day long. We made a rope swing across the creek. We played in the creek. We dammed up the creek. We got dirty. We ate junk food. We did all of the stuff that if Jamie was around, she would have protested. And we just had a great day just playing and doing stuff like that. I got them home. We, you know, took their baths, prayed with them, had devotion. And as I was walking out of Peter, my youngest son's room, I turned off the light. And he said, "Dad?" And I said, "Yep." And he said, "You're a good dad." And that's what he said. "You're just a good dad." And you know what that did? It blessed me. He didn't say, "Bless you, Dad." But instead, he says, "You're a good dad." And you know what? It blessed me. It ministered to me. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says in Psalms 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Psalms 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." See, that's how you bless Him, by His praise being in your mouth. And I just want to encourage you that as we're talking about prayer, we're going to talk, the next segment's going to be about how to petition God and get your request manifest and how to do things. There is a place for that. But the primary purpose of prayer is not to ask and receive, not to intercede, not to bind and loose, but the primary purpose of prayer is to bless God, to just return thanksgiving unto Him. And as you praise God and His praises are continually in your mouth, God gets blessed. God gets ministered unto. You have something that God needs, and that is your thanksgiving and your worship and your praise. And if you ever understood that, man, it'd change your life. If the center of your life became relationship with God, and that wasn't an add-on, it wasn't an addition, it's not an appendage, but it was the center focus of your life, I guarantee you, your life would take on a new meaning, a new joy, a new purpose that you've never had before. And yet the average person, their focus is their family, their job, their careers, their hobbies, and they ask God to bless it and hope everything they're doing is acceptable to God. Everything ought to be a byproduct, a result of relationship with God. But if you had a bullseye at the very center of that, relationship with Jesus should be the primary focus. And it's the same thing for prayer. The primary purpose of your prayer life ought to be relationship with God, communion with God, fellowship with God. And if that was correct, everything else would fall into place. You wouldn't really need very much teaching on anything else if your relationship with God was as it should be. Now, I want to remind you that today is going to be my last day to offer this third teaching in our set on a better way to pray. This teaching is entitled The Primary Purpose of Prayer. And so I want you to listen as our announcer gives you some information. Please get this. If not for yourself, get it for someone else and share this truth with them. And then join me again tomorrow as we continue our gospel truth.
Andrew's teaching titled, A Better Way to Pray, is available in book form for a gift of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Ask for book number T321. If you prefer, A Better Way to Pray is available in a 5-part CD album or in a DVD album recorded from television. Request album T1042 when you make a donation of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Be sure to specify the CD album or the DVD album when you write or call. The third audio CD in this album is also available for a donation. But for those unable to send a gift, Andrew and his partners will provide this third teaching free of charge. All you need to do is request teaching TY23 titled The Primary Purpose of Prayer when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. Our web address is www.awmi.net. Our mailing address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80934. Or you can call our helpline at 719-635-1111. Remember, you can use your credit card with the helpline or the website. The ministry of Andrew Womack is supported entirely by friends and partners. Whether or not you order today's teaching materials, we want you to know your donations are a vital part of this ministry. We hope to hear from you today. Charis Bible College is housed in the Andrew Womack Ministries building. The school and ministry share the same vision, to change the way the body of Christ relates to God. People from all walks of life are attracted to the school for its powerful application of the Word of God and for the opportunity to participate in one of the most life-changing ministries in the world.
I wanted to knit myself in with the body of Christ. I wanted to knit myself in with people that were of like mind.
The TV program was great, but I just knew that I wanted to be in the Word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
CBC instructors are accessible to the student body and committed to Andrew's methods for discipling tomorrow's leaders. That means classroom instruction and practical application always go hand in hand.
God is more concerned about using you than you are about God using you.
Regular daytime CBC classes are saturated with the Word of God. No one attends without seeing the Word produce radical changes in their lives.
And it's not just the 4 hours a day in school, but it's outside of the classroom too. And when we get to rehearse that and go over the things that we've been learning in class and different revelation that somebody's got, I mean, it's almost 24 hours a day of being in the Word.
In this atmosphere of faith, lifelong friendships are formed that encourage and strengthen students long after graduation.
This school is filled with the love of God.
98% of these people here have done the same thing I've done for the same reasons, you know, because they want God and they want to know God better. And it was an immediate connection with about 200 people.
People at CBC are interested in you and interested in knowing each student and really go out of their way to meet and fellowship with all the different students. And they don't classify your age, but they want to fellowship with everybody.
Students who cannot attend morning classes can enroll in night school. Night school offers first-year curriculum and maximum flexibility with full and part-time options.
It's straight teaching. It's power-packed. It's an opportunity to know the instructors. You actually have a little bit more access to the instructors because it's a smaller group.
No matter how you choose to attend CBC, your experience will be unforgettable. CBC students find many practical ways to test what they're learning. Through personal friendships, volunteer work, or in CBC interaction groups, they put the Word of God into action in real-life situations. As they step out in faith, the Holy Spirit helps them discover their particular calling. Changing the way the body of Christ relates to God is a vision that will be achieved effortlessly through the lives of these CBC world changers.